Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. As I've shared with you several weeks back, I wish I could tell you that I was just so organized and so well planned that I had set it up just like this to preach the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. But the truth of the matter is, God works in spite of me, and that's where we are. And so, how about that? Here we are, working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and I don't know that you can really appreciate that statement if you haven't been along with us on the journey, because we've been in Matthew for almost 2 years now. And here we are 2 years later on Easter Sunday preaching the resurrection. That's good stuff. And so we preached, there's been 88 messages that's been written, and we have studied together from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll have two more, and unless God deems fit to change that and sees otherwise, we'll have 90 messages in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to start today by telling you where we're going to go next when we close the book of Matthew. Really feel led to spend several weeks when we finish here talking about what it means to be a Great Commission church. What does it mean to be a Great Commission church? What is the Great Commission? And so we'll finish the Gospel of Matthew as we deal with the Great Commission and just springboard right out of that in dealing with what it means to be a Great Commission church. And so I want you to look this morning about where all that starts and how all that began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So look with me in Matthew 28, look in verse 1. Matthew 28, verse number 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said he would. Come see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly and from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The dawn of the first day. The dawn of the first day. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, we are so grateful for your word this morning. It is your word that does the work of transforming us into the image of Christ, into who you'd have us to be. So Father, thank you for the word that endures. Thank you for the word and the power of the Holy Spirit that calls us. Thank you for continually drawing us, for never giving up on us, and Lord, for sealing that hope, for sealing that faith, for sealing our love for you at your resurrection. And so Lord, now as we look together to the Scriptures, open our hearts that we might understand the truth that's before us, and may we be ever, forever changed for your glory. God, I pray from our time together, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, disciples would be made, and I pray for strength and energy to preach in a way that would bring you glory, that Christ be exalted, and from that he would draw all men, women, boys, and girls to himself. I love you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, if you have a bulletin, turn on the back of your bulletin, and let's follow along together in your listening guide. There's several things I want you to see today from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians live in the hope of the dawn of the first day. We're always living in the hope and dawn of the first day. And so I want to talk today about how that works itself into our daily lives. The resurrection is not just an event. The resurrection is a person, and he desires to live within us in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in him. And so I want to talk today how the resurrection is to be real in our lives and how that's even afforded to us by what Jesus did for us at his resurrection. So let's look together in the text, and I want to start by turning your attention to resurrection power. We're always living in the hope of the dawn of the first day of Christ's resurrection because of His resurrection power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ presides over everything in a believer's life. Christ's resurrection is our strength and power and victory and our hope and promise amidst difficult circumstances. So let's consider the power of the resurrection. How do we see the power of Christ's resurrection displayed throughout the text, and what do we see that power doing? Well, first of all, if you look in verse 4, keep your Bibles open. If you look with me in verse number 4, you'll notice the power that Christ has to overthrow authorities. Look in verse number 4. Matthew chapter 28 verse 4 says, "And for fear of him," the angel of the Lord, "the guards trembled and became like dead men." Now, who do those dead men, who do those fainted, tough, rough, bold soldiers as dead men, who do they represent right here as they lay on their backs flanking the tomb of the resurrected Lord? Who do they represent? They represent the most powerful authority and government on the planet. No one at this time in all of world history could oppose or stand hand toe-to-toe, face-to-face with the Romans. And so these Roman guards who have been laid flat of their back, flanking the tomb of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are left to wonder, what just happened to me? Because they have been overwhelmed and overcome by the power and authority of Jesus Christ. So here's what we need to understand today. Though it seems like all of the world is in turmoil, and though it seems like all of America is in chaos, and though it seems like everything we know to be normal is on its head, we need to understand this. Christ is always in control, and He always has full power over the whole situation the whole time. I gave a little illustration in Sunday school this morning to my class. You know, when I wrestle with my boys, my 10-year-old, my 6-year-old, they love to wrestle with me. I don't give them my full strength and give them an elbow drop off the top of the couch. Sometimes I want to. But when we're in the living room rolling around and we're fighting and we're tussling and we're doing our thing, I don't use the full strength of a 34-year-old man against a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old. If I did, I'd be on the local news. That should not happen. So what do? We wrestle together and, you know, they're pulling hair and body parts and they're tearing my clothes. And I'm thinking, oh, you got me. I'm not exercising the full capacity of my range of motion and strength against a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old. And you know what? The idea kind of carries over when we think about God's authority in the world. Sometimes we think nations rise and powers come about and they're just gaining all the influence and they're gaining all the momentum. What are we ever going to do? We're pushed to the edge of our seat. Where's God at in all this? And here's what you need to know. God's the big daddy in the floor simply saying, just biding my time. Just because He is totally powerful and absolute strength in all things and all ways doesn't mean He's going to exercise that strength at all times and in all places. And furthermore, we know from Romans chapter 13, there's not a power on earth that ever comes to power and ever comes to surface without the sovereign hand of God allowing that to be. God is in control of all things at all times. He knows exactly where you are this morning. He knows your deepest need in your life. He is in complete, absolute control of your life. And here's what you need to realize. No matter how out of control life is, please put the lens of the resurrection on your eyes and note that there's not anything more powerful than the God you serve. The God you can call upon. The Christ who came out of the grave. We were talking earlier this morning right out here in the little garden, in the prayer garden area, as we observed sunrise service together. You know, as Christians, we put on the lens of the resurrection. As Christians, we're always looking at life through the grid of the resurrection. And so here's what you need to know. No matter where you're at in life today, no matter what your struggles are, no matter what your problems are, just go ahead and compare it to the resurrection. But preacher, my marriage is failing. My wife and I are really struggling. I don't know if we're going to make it 30 more days. Look to the resurrection. God brought a dead man to life. He can help you. But Pastor, we've got some sickness in our family. They're kind of floating the dreaded C word around. I don't know how we're going to deal with this. I don't know how we're going to cope. What if I lose my loved one? What if God doesn't show up in time? What are we going to do? Again, throw on the glasses of the resurrection. God can bring a dead man to life. There's still hope for you. But Pastor, I'm really having a hard time with my job. I'm really having a hard time with my bosses or my coworkers. I can't stand even going in the front door every single Monday morning. That's how I feel sometimes around here. And the staff said, praise God. Sometimes it's really hard for me to get up and report for duty every morning, Monday morning. I just feel like I'm trapped and I'm going nowhere in life. Again, remember where you are. Look to the resurrection. There's not a problem in your life that's greater than what God has already done in bringing His Son to life from the tomb. So we're always looking at life through the resurrection. And if we're always looking at life through the resurrection, there's always hope. There's always hope. So as I shared earlier with the small group, listen, Russia could hit the big red button today. I'm not really signing up for that one. Nation could rise against us today. World powers could threaten us today. Some of you rednecks, you're already furrowing your brow. I can see it. But at the end of the day, our authority is Christ. He is in control. And if He can roll the stone back and emerge victorious over death, hell, and the grave, there's not a problem in your life, there's not a problem in my life that His resurrection doesn't reside over and that He can't help me with. And that promise is for you, and that promise is for me this morning. So He has all power over authority. But also, He has power to conquer fear. Notice in verse 5 and in verse 10, two statements made. One's made by the angel, another's made by Jesus. Look in verse 5. Matthew 28, verse 5. Look at it. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified." Go down to verse number 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." What does the resurrection do for us? It's very practical. It's not just a miraculous event that happened 2,000 years ago, removed from us, disconnected from us. It has power to help us on a daily basis. Do you know we're living in a day where antidepressants and anti-anxiety medications and the sales and the prescriptions written for that are out the absolute roof? We've never seen it like we have in our day. Substance abuse is at an all-time high in American history. It's finally got government's attention, and they're beginning to see we've got to begin to do something. Our local law enforcement spend 90% of their calls and their attention, and our fire service industry, if you want to call it that, our fire service team members, they go to houses all the time, and they're not going to houses that are on fire. They're walking into someone's house where they can administer a sedative or some kind of Narcan to bring them out of some stupor that they've gotten in because somebody tried to take their life yet again. And if you're in this room, I'm not belittling you. I'm not talking down to you. I know that you may be hurting. I know that your heart may be broken. I want you to know there's help for you. There's light for you. There's hope for you. You can't give up on a new lease on life through Jesus Christ. But here's what you need to know. We as the people of God have to at some point begin to make the resurrection practical to everyday living. There's not a pill the doctor can give us that's going to do for us what Christ can do. I'm not anti-med. I'm not anti-health. But I'm just telling you, before we run to substance after substance after substance after substance, before we go to our health care provider and ask for another script so that we can get through the workday, why don't we just try opening the Word of God, calling on the name of the resurrected Lord, and asking Him to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He's always available. Why do you think He came out of the tomb? He's available to you. He's a present Savior. He loves you. He cares for you. He didn't come out of the tomb to say, "Look who am I. Look what I did." He came out of the tomb to be a personal Savior to help you when no one else can. He loves you. He loves you. You were not just on His mind when He was on the cross. You were on His heart when He came out of the tomb. He loves you. And He's the one who can look over your problem and look over your anxiety and look over your life and just whisper with compassion and say, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm the God who was with Moses in front of a Red Sea. I'm the God who was with David before a giant. I'm the God who was with Joshua when he took a land nobody said he could take. I'm the God who was with Abraham when he thought he was going to lose his life in Egypt. I'm the God who was with Daniel in a lion's den. I am the God who was with Amos when they told him to shut up and go back to Tekoa. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. I'm the God who is faithful to do things only I can do. And if you'll call on me in a unique way, I'll answer you in a unique way. And I'll be found faithful and I'll give you strength to overcome your anxiety. I'll help you get beyond your fear, and you'll hear my voice in your heart regularly saying, do not be afraid. Christ has power. Christ has power to overcome our fear. I'm going to tell you, the world gives you every reason to be scared all the time. Never has that become more real than when I had these two little monsters. For crying out loud, sometimes you want to put them in the car and bubble wrap. I tried that one time. I didn't like it. That's a joke, maybe. But at the end of the day, we can't protect them. We do the best we can. We tell them not to run with sharp objects. They do it anyway. We tell them, please make sure you make good friends. Please make sure you talk to folks that are going to help you, not hurt you. Please make sure you say no to things that can destroy you. You do the best you can as a parent. You raise them right. You give them the right information. But at the end of the day, they're in the hands of God. And the believer has learned how to embrace that and just relax. Relax. Because He's in control. Well, Christ's resurrection not only has the power of authority, not only does it have power over fear, but it also has power to defeat death. I know you might be thinking, really? This is Easter. We know that. Well, let's talk about it. Verse number 6. Go back to Matthew 28, verse 6. The angel of the Lord said, He is not here, for He has risen as He said. Come see the place where He, past tense, lay. Come see where He was. Not there anymore. He's alive. He's walking. He's not here. I can't show Him to you because He's not here. He's left. He's vacated the premises. He's risen. So let's talk about the power over death. You know, the greatest adversary of the human soul is sin and death. And they're both inextricably tied one to another. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 15, that when temptation has a baby, it's called sin. And when sin has a baby, it's called death. And when death comes about, listen, the last time I checked, the death rate's 100%. If you live long enough, it's going to happen. Live long enough, it's bound to come. Now listen, it's not something we have to wake up to and be afraid of and terrified of every single day. Some of the most confident people in your life will be those who have actually learned how to apply their faith on a daily basis. But we do not have to fear death anymore. It can only touch us one time. Thank God. It can only touch us one time. And listen, all it's going to do is destroy something fleshly, but it can't touch the soul. If you're in Christ, you have been sealed in Christ, and it cannot touch the soul. It cannot touch the heart. And here's the good news of the resurrection. We're going to talk about it here in just a moment. The good news of the resurrection is not only will it only touch your body one time, your body will be restored by faith through the resurrection, who's Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope over our number one enemy, death itself. You know, we do all we can to make sure that doesn't happen, don't we? We go to the doctor, he says, I see some things on a test I'm kind of concerned about. You need to start watching out about what you eat and how you live. Yes, sir. That kind of wakes us up. It should. We start taking care of ourselves. We start doing things a little bit better because we want to make sure at least we're making an effort to take care of the bodies we have. Death is absolutely terrifying. We go to hospitals. They do the best they can, and thank God. You know, modern medicine is a gift. It's amazing what medicine can do. Absolutely amazing. Hospitals are a gift from God. Physicians are a gift from God. Doctors are a gift from God. Nurses are a gift from God. Even the mean ones. Don't look at me like I ain't spiritual. They're all a gift from God because God has gifted them with a skill that not everybody else has to care for you in such a way so that your life can go forward. But at the end of the day, here's what happens. Death is still there. There's no inoculation for it. There's no way to get around it. We're all going to face it. But we can. We can. Through Christ. We can follow the footsteps of Jesus and know that we can face it and overcome it through Him. Because He had power to overcome it. But not only that, look in verse number 8. You know, the resurrection, this is going to get really practical. Verse number 8 reminds us that the resurrection has power over grief. Power to overcome grief. Look in verse number 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. Is that how they came? Was that the emotion and the attitude when they came to the tomb? No, not at all. They were absolutely devastated. Mary and the other ladies, they come to the tomb weeping. They come to the tomb distraught. They come to the tomb discouraged. They come to the tomb to pay their final respects to the body and life of Jesus Christ. They walk away rejoicing. They came to a tomb brokenhearted. They walk away in joy. They came to a tomb defeated. They walk away in victory. They came to a tomb with hurt. They walk away with healing. You know, the same thing can happen for you this morning. You can come to Jesus. You can bring your shame, your hurt, your guilt, your pain. You can come to Jesus this morning. You can walk into this room with anxiety. You can walk into this room with great fear. You can walk into this room with great pain. You can walk into this room with great hurt. But if you'd seek the Lord and just surrender your heart to Him tonight, or excuse me, rather this morning, it's been a long weekend. If you'd come to Him this morning, you might be able to walk out of here rejoicing. For anybody who comes to a resurrected Savior leaves different from how they came. That's the good news of the gospel. And we're going to close with that idea here in just a moment. A few things very quickly. Let's just hit number 2 very quickly. Not only do we see resurrection power in the text, but also I want you to note there's resurrection purpose. Notice what happens here in the text, 2 different occasions. There's resurrection purpose here. And I want to kind of pay attention to this because it's going to kind of set up where we're going with the Great Commission emphasis. In verse 5, look back at the text. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as He said. Come, see the place where He lay." Verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you in Galilee. There you will see Him." Look in verse 10. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Very quickly, just want to make 2 points. First of all, note, this idea behind the purpose that the resurrection gives us, the first of that is that we go urgently. Those ladies were told by the angel, "Go quickly, go quickly, go diligently, go quickly, and go tell those other disciples what you have seen." And they obeyed. And on their way, they met Jesus. And then they obeyed Jesus and continued on through the disciples. You know, when we've met Jesus, He's instilled within our hearts a command, a commission, a mission, if you will, to go and tell urgently what we've experienced in Him. Go urgently. Why are we waiting one more day? And listen, I realize there's a line. So let me go ahead and just establish this very quickly. I know there's a line. I know you can push too hard. I know you can just harp on somebody so they completely shut you off and shut you down. But here's what I've come to find out. We're not hardly pushing at all. And we're all scared to death we're going to push too hard, but we're not pushing at all. The only way you can push too hard is to start pushing at all. And the world doesn't mind to push somebody into hell. The culture doesn't mind to see you destroyed. Satan doesn't mind you destroyed. He'll put you there. He'll say all the right things. He'll nudge you toward it. And he's doing it with a great sense of diligence and urgency. If Satan and evil and the world itself can with urgency and great diligence push us away from God, shouldn't we as the people of God be taking the resurrection message to those who need to hear it with the same type of spirit and the same type of fervor to go urgently and diligently to those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? So there's a purpose in this resurrection, and we're going to develop that through the week. Go urgently, and they did. But also they told it faithfully. They told it exactly how it had happened. They had seen Jesus resurrected, and they let those closest to them know first. You can simply do that. You can do that today. Some of you, when you leave here, you're going to go to a cookout, you're going to go to a lunch, you're going to go to somebody in your family, and when you leave here today, by the way, you are henceforth, now and forevermore, commissioned as missionaries of Ebenezer Baptist Church. All of you, go in Jesus' name, and you're going to go among family members. Some of them do not know Jesus Christ. Now, you tell yourself that, well, they was raised in church, they know. That matters nothing. That's like saying standing in a garage makes you a car. It matters little. Just because somebody's heard it doesn't mean they've received it. If you don't believe me, just become a parent. You tell your kids stuff all the time and they never listen to you. Part of parenting. And quit blaming it on your spouse's family. When my children are compliant and they obey, they're Blantons. When not, they're Hollifields. Amen. You know, just because somebody's heard something doesn't mean they've ever responded to it in faith. So even today when you leave here, you could have heard the gospel message. It stirred your heart in a new and fresh way, and even go to your family gathering this afternoon and just sit down with that cousin that you know needs to hear the gospel. Sit down with that brother or sister that you know you need to ask the question, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? And share that today. You could do it urgently, and you could tell the gospel faithfully today. You could. Well, there's resurrection purpose here. But also, as we close today, there's resurrection promise. Again, in verses 7 and 10, there's two things I want you to note here concerning the resurrection promise of Jesus. First of all, Christ's promise was unbroken. Christ's promise was unbroken. When Jesus makes you a promise, bank on it. Listen to what Jesus, or the Scripture says of Jesus, first of all, in Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. You know when Jesus says this? About midpoint of his ministry. About 18 months to a year before he's ever going to be nailed to the cross, he looks at his disciples and says, for one of the very first times, I'm going to die. But when I die, 3 days later, I'm going to raise again. Going to rise again. Listen to Matthew 17. He promised, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they'll kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. Matthew 20, 17 and 19. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be flogged and mocked and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. Guess what? Matthew 28, 1 through 10. He did what he said he was going to do. He kept his promise. You know, there's a lot of people in your life, they might have broken a lot of promises to you. Maybe a family member, maybe a spouse, maybe a loved one, maybe a dear friend made you a promise. And now, because they've broken those promises, you don't think you can trust anybody anymore. I'm just telling you today, on the authority of the Word of God, you can trust Jesus. You can trust Him with your life. And I want to close this message by telling you exactly how you can trust Him. Look at the last point. Christ's promise, first of all, was unbroken, but also Christ's promise this morning is personal. I want you to look with me. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, this is the first letter the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. The Apostle Paul spends 57 verses talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to know all the ins and outs and details of the resurrection, know well the 57 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to look with me specifically at verses 12 through 23 this morning. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now listen, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And by the way, we're going to talk about it next week. There's still a lot of people saying he never came out of the tomb. And next week, I'm going to try to give you my absolute best defense of the resurrection I possibly can, humanly speaking. I'm going to try to do my study, and I'm going to come here biblically prepared to give you the absolute best defense I can of the resurrection. And I want you to come back next week for that. But I just want you to know in verse 12, there's still people who say it didn't happen. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So I could really stop and pray right now and you could all go home. Some of you wishing I could do that, but I'm fired up about Jesus if you're not. We are even found to be misrepresenting God in verse 15 because we testified about God that He has raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, it's worthless, it's empty, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Here we are, 2,000 years removed from an empty tomb. Jesus made a promise that he would resurrect. And here we are, 2,000 years from that promise. He fulfilled it. But now we're still waiting on him to fulfill a promise. Not only did he promise that he would resurrect, he also promised he would return. He told us he would come back. He told us that in time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that in a day when everyone says peace, peace. Where is the proof of the coming of this Christ? Basically, when people begin to say, you know what, I've heard about this Jesus all my life. I'm done with you holding this return rapture stuff over my head. It's a religious manipulation. I'm sick of it. I'm done with it. I'm not going there. Thanks for inviting me today, preach. I'm not coming back. Thank you for coming. You're always welcome. However, our message is not going to change. Because while you may be on the fence and not convinced about Jesus, because some of you trying to come to Christ academically, cerebrally, through the mind, you can only approach Him through the heart. You can only approach Christ by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if you would take your absolute, complete faith and rest it in Jesus Christ, you would know Him like you've never known before. And you didn't hear me say, take your brain and throw it in the trash. God wants you thinking great thoughts about the things of God. Brilliant minds have been used for the glory of God. And you might be one of them. If you simply just trust Him by faith. But there's a personal promise that's been made to every believer. You have a resurrection coming, and Christ is going to return. Christ promised He would resurrect. He did. He's a promise-making, promise-keeping God. But He also promised you that I'm going to come back, and there's a resurrection you can have if you've trusted me. If you haven't trusted me, you'll be eternally separated from me. He made it clear, you're for me or against me. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. So I just want you to know today, if you don't know Jesus, He's available to you. He's personally available to you. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with your life because there's not a problem in your life that's greater than a dead man in a tomb locked and sealed behind a stone no one could move. Emerging, just as he said. Please look at your life through the lens of the resurrection this morning. Find hope again. If you know Jesus today, please just be reminded the resurrection gives you hope. And if you don't know Christ today, please don't leave here without trusting Him as Lord and Savior. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, you can do that right now. With our head bowed,